All right, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5 because I'm going to do a quick review. And Sammy so eloquently laid out for us what the Sermon on the Mount, kind of, we looked at seven different attributes. And what we talk, Pastor John has been talking about all year is this move of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's role in all our lives. The last time he talked about, you know, begin the gifts, and he's talked about love. And I said, the man of God, the woman of God that operates according to the Spirit of God will have certain things in their life. And as we looked at the Beatitudes, I want to give you the background a little bit, this kind of ground that we covered last week. The Beatitudes were really the establishment of the new covenant's terms and consequences. We go to the Old Testament, we find that when Moses went up on that mountain, God gave him the Ten Commandments. He gave him a lot of other laws too. And he told them that when you go into the promised land, you're going to do something. Before you do anything, before you attack any cities, you're going to do something. And what he did is he divided the nation, the 12 tribes, into six tribes each, two sets of six. And they had one set, they went up on one mountain, and the other one went up on the other mountain. And the names are mentioned there. I have them written down. I can give them to you later if you'd like to look it up. But the group that went up on the one mountain, they recited aloud the blessings of the old covenant. They said, blessed are you if you do this. You can find the blessings in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Okay, because there's a whole two chapters of this thing. Blessed are you in the city. Blessed are you in the country. I will bless your offspring. I will bless the work of your hand. You'll be blessed when you go out. You'll be blessed coming in. I don't know about you, but I like those kind of blessings. Amen? How many like to be blessed? I love to be blessed. That's why Christmas, everybody loves Christmas because what? Everybody gets blessed. My wife loves holidays. I know Carol loves, you know, wedding anniversaries, because she got blessed this year. Went to an island, was a, you know, island 365 beaches. By the way, Pastor John, I tell you, he's a man that is led by the Spirit of God. I've told this story, and I'm not going to tell the whole story, but we know Anthony Deegan. He went over to the Middle East, and he brought me back some coffee, right? And he tried to pass it off as real, authentic Middle Eastern coffee. And it was all in Arabic, and I read it, and I go, it's imported from Brazil, Anthony. Okay, this, I don't know who you're trying to fool. I didn't get up, you know. So then, Ray Silva. Ray, he's back there standing. He knows what's coming. My Puerto Rican friend, who's got connections all over the place. And he knew the store, and he's a pastor. He says, I'll hook you up. You know, Ray, I'll hook you up, pastor. You know, I got friends over here. They're going to get this. I'm going to get you some real coffee, you know. So he brings me in two things of coffee, and it was the same coffee that Anthony got me. He goes, pastor, this is real Middle Eastern coffee. I go, hey, imported from Brazil, okay? And he just kind of hung his head, and he walked out. Then there was my wife. And for Christmas, I opened the package, and it says Blue Mountain Coffee on it. And she's got this big smile. I got you some Blue Mountain Coffee. And then I looked on the bottom, and it said $4.99 from Target. I go, honey, I'm going to tell you right now, Target doesn't sell Blue Mountain Coffee, and they sure as heck ain't going to be selling for $4.99. And then you look real close, and it said, Blue Mountain Blend. Yeah, I said, you know, they take one bean, crunch it up, and put it in with the cruddy coffee, and they can legally call it Blue Mountain Coffee. Okay? But Pastor John, who knows nothing about coffee, has probably never drank a cup in his life. Probably never even opened a can. He come back. He blessed me. And I always say, if you're going to do something, follow your pastor's lead, right? And he got me the real deal. Ray, the real deal. You know what? That was from the old neighborhood, right? I'll hook you up. He hooked me up. Okay? He got me 100% Jamaican Blue Mountain coffee. And if you've ever had it, and this little pack like this, some of you that used to dabble in illegal narcotics back in the day, about four fingers there, you know. That cost him about $30. A pound of this stuff, I mean, it's one of the most expensive coffees in the world, so he bought it for me, and I was blessed. But it was a miracle, because a guy that knows nothing about coffee and all these experts couldn't get it right, but Pastor John got it right. I tell you, I love him. I love him. Thank you, Pastor John. All right, getting back to the Sermon on the Mount, we said that was the establishment of the Old Covenant when Moses went up in there. So one group of people were up on the one mountain, and they were pronouncing the blessings. And then the other six tribes were on the other mountain, and they were pronouncing the curses. And if you looked at the two mountains, there was a big difference between the two. The mountain that Moses had the six of the tribes stand upon, it was very lush with vegetation, in waterfalls, in animals. And when you looked at it, the object lesson was, when you walk and you're obedient to God, you'll be fruitful, you'll multiply, you'll be blessed just like this mountain. But the other six tribes who pronounced the curses stood on a mountain that was barren of anything except dirt and rocks. And it represented to the people that when you walk away, when you disobey God's covenant, your life will be like this, barren and empty and lifeless. And he said before the old Israelites that day, who are you going to choose? If you choose to serve me, you will be the head and not the tail. You'll be blessed and you will not be cursed. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, the first public message that he gives is this Sermon on the Mount. We have a tendency just to rush through it. And what he was beginning to do was to lay the terms and the conditions for a new people who were called by God out of darkness to begin to serve him. And he said, these are the conditions. These are the new blessings. These are the better blessings. You know, it says in Hebrews that the old covenant had to be done away with so the new covenant could come. That was prophesied to the nation of Israel at that time, that God was going to establish a new covenant with better terms and with better things that were added to it. And that's why the old had to pass away. And so Jesus comes on, and in the mind of the Jew, when they heard him to begin, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. They begin to understand he was speaking covenantally to them. And we as a people, as a new people, people under a new covenant, we have better blessings. And the Spirit of God, and just real quickly, we said, you know, the first thing on that list, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we said, we talked a little bit about what it meant to be poor in spirit. It meant to be able to look at yourself and understand there's nothing good in you. You did nothing to warrant God's favor. Okay? Just because you went to college, or maybe you were successful in business, or maybe you did this, or maybe you did that, that means nothing to him. You know, the Apostle Paul was on a road one day, had no intention of coming and serving Christ. But all of a sudden he got knocked to the ground, and in that moment he had a revelation. He was on the wrong side of the road. You know, Pastor John talking about driving on the wrong side of the road. You know, they're used to it. But you get across that side of the road, and it's weird. You know, you're on the left-hand side, and you got the steering wheel on the left-hand side, and you got the ditches there, and how easy it would have been to go off that road and be stuck. Okay? But those who understand their spiritual condition, they look and they say, Lord, I have nothing, not one thing to offer you. Not one thing. And the Scripture tells us that he chose each and every one of us. And why he did it, who knows? Who knows? But in his sovereign will, he began choosing and calling each one of us. We could not respond to him. The Spirit of God, as Pastor John's been talking about, the Spirit of God had to move upon our hearts before anything. You know, in the book of Genesis, it says the earth was formless and dark and void. But the Spirit of God began to move. And you know, what an example of our condition before we come to God. Our lives are dark, they're void, but the Spirit of God begins to move. The second thing we saw in the Sermon on the Mount there in chapter 5 was, blessed are those who mourn. When you understand that you have nothing to give to God, that it was His sovereign will that called you, you can't help but mourn and cry and say, God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for mercy. I don't know how, you know, there's people, they go and they adopt kids. You ever go, I'm going to use something that probably more is common with it. How many ever have gone to, like, the animal shelter to get a dog or some type of pet? Okay? And you walk in there. First thing you notice is a smell, okay? So it's like, oh, jeez, what am I doing here? But you walk in and you got all these cute little puppies. And they're all like got their faces pressed up against that window. You know, a little barking. And you want to take them all, don't you? But you know you're probably only going to grab one out of there. And you make that sovereign choice. And those other ones, as you're walking out, they begin to what? Whimper. You know. And so we need to weep. We need to understand that God chose. We're the lucky ones. We're the fortunate ones. And then it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. And we talked about that word meek. We said it's not to be a doormat. It's not to be a man or woman that the world just comes and steps on over and you're just supposed to be passive about it. The word itself means strength under control. That you're able to control your passions. And when we come to God, we understand that our passions now are to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen? And I'm sure Pastor John will get into it more and more as he begins to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, patience. All those different things have to come under the control of the Spirit of God. And many of us know that we give vent to some of those things sometimes, don't we? Instead of walking in love, we walk in anger. Instead of walking in patience, we're impatient. But it's the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean we're perfect, because we're not. We've got a whole long way to go. I like Fred, you know, Fred's teaching today, he concluded with something that was really good, really profound. And as I thought about it, he said, you know, the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, he writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, bring me my supplies. Bring this and bring that. And he says, bring my books and my parchment. Here he knew he was going to be executed. But he knew also, I still want to press on. I want to get closer to Christ. My life may be taken from me in a few days, but in those days, I'm going to open the parchment. I'm going to open the scriptures, and I'm going to read. I'm going to want to understand. I want to know him more. We sang that song last, wasn't the last, it was the last song we were supposed to sing. I want to know you, what? More. I need to know you more. And that was the Apostle Paul's heart. Even as he was getting preparing himself for death, he realized there was so much more about him he wanted to know. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And what that meant was that we hunger and we thirst to see God's law operating in our life. And that's a hard thing we talked about, eh? You know, that there are things. We like to be those cafeteria type of Christians, pick and choose a little bit of this, a little bit of that. We got to take the whole package or none at all. Okay? He doesn't say choose A, B, C, or D, or none of the above. You've got to take all of it. It all goes together. And let me tell you, there's great blessings. But there comes times it's hard. You say, Lord, you know what? I really don't want to go to that person that I have a problem with. But he tells us in his word, if you're at the altar, you offer something. And there, remember, you have something against your brother and sister. Go and first be reconciled to your brother and sister. Then come and offer your sacrifice unto God. So there's little things like that. And I'd mentioned how many people like to come, you know. Pastor John, you probably have this. Pastor John, could you go talk to so-and-so for me? Because I got a problem with him. And you're the pastor, and your words mean a whole lot more. See how we like to pass it off to somebody? Yeah. Amen? Right, Elma? You never done. No, Elma never did anything like that. She hasn't, really. Elma's very forthright. And Jamaican Blue Mountain coffee. Get it. I'm picking on it. Okay? And then we said, blessed are the merciful. We talked about mercy. When we realize that we've been shown mercy, guess what? It's easy to extend mercy to other people. Amen? And we talked about the guy in the Bible who owed his master millions of dollars. And he came, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. He could never repay it back. And his master said, go, I'm canceling your debt. And then the story continues. He goes outside. This guy meets somebody that owed him a few bucks. Hey, pay up. Guy says, have mercy on me. He then had him thrown in jail. The original master had the guy brought back in. He says, hey, shouldn't you have shown mercy? You were shown mercy. Shouldn't you have turned around and shown mercy to someone else? And when we understand what God has done in our lives, it's much easier to be merciful to somebody else. Amen? And then we talked about having the pure in heart. You see, when we come to Christ, we recognize our heart's not very pure. We got a lot of secret motivations, don't we? And we have to say, God, cleanse my heart. Make my heart pure so that my motivation is not something self-serving where people identify me, want to pat me on the back or they want to do this, but may it be for your glory somehow. And when you do things out of that pureness of heart, That's when God is really glorified. But if you're doing something out of a selfish ambition or some type of recognition, it'll be exposed one day. That heart will be exposed. So we need to say, God, make my heart pure. Blessed are the peacemakers. We are called to a ministry of reconciliation. Okay? Our job is to share with people. You're separated from God, but God has called you into a relationship. Become and be reconciled. Be at peace with God. Paul tells us that prior to being saved, that we were enemies of God. That like everybody else, we were by nature under His wrath. But when we come to Him, there's a peace that is now established. You know, in the Old Testament, there was an offering called the peace offering. And that meant that you were now at peace. And we use the example, you know, the old Indian smoking the peace pipe. You sat down together. You know, some of you remember smoking that peace pipe back in the 70s. You know what I'm talking about, okay?
Some of us got on the peace train.
Got on the peace train. People of the world, join in on a peace train. Or love piano, I don't know what it was. Used to, you know, watch Don Cornelius and... But there was something that brought you together. You know, for us as Christians, many times it's a meal. That's why I love being taken out to lunch. So if any of you want to have peace with me, you take me out to lunch, we'll sit down, and there will be peace. As long as you pay for it. If you don't pay for it, then we got to run out the door and get out of there. But when you sit down and you have a meal with somebody, you may not know them, there's something, you begin to get connected. Amen? That's why Christ instituted that the communion or the Last Supper. Because it brought them closer together. And He said, I desired to have this last meal with you. They were the most intimate with Him. And He knew one there that was going to betray Him also, didn't He? Amen. And so as we look here, that was the terms of the new covenant here in Matthew chapter 7. And those are the things that should be manifest in our life. Now, I want to go on a little bit and share just a couple things and give you some highlights from this Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to read everything because it would definitely take us a while. But verse 10 says, blessed are those who are what? Persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see, when you begin to follow Christ, when you begin to set Him, it's the most important thing in your life. As your heart says, I want to be pure before God. I want to do what He's called me to. Guess what else is part of the blessing? The persecution. Now, to our minds, that's a crazy thing. But Christ tells us, you're blessed. What does that word blessed mean? How happy, how fortunate. One whose God's favor rests upon. Huh? We don't want to claim that one, do we? And we use the example, you know, in ancient Greece. To be persecuted for the king was like one of the highest honors that you could achieve. If he sent you on a mission to deliver a word, and they would take you, sometimes they would accept it, but if you went into a foreign land, you remember the movie Gladiator? Probably most of you men, a lot of you women probably saw it. And the part there, the Romans are all, they're getting ready for battle with the German tribes, and his horse comes across the field. Remember, and he gets to the camp and he comes running. They stop the horse and there's a headless man on the horse. They had tied him to it. And in the bag, one of the German guys is swinging around and he throws it and it was the guy's head. He was a messenger for the Romans. He went to the Germans to give them the message, surrender, accept our terms or there's going to be war. And the Germans, in an act of defiance against the greater, executed the messenger. But to the Roman and Greek mind, that man was worthy of great honor because he risked his life for the king. He was going to deliver the message, not what he wanted to speak, but what the king wanted him to speak. And sometimes it was accepted and peace was brought, and other times, off with his head. And so we see that as men and women of God, that God has given us a message. There are going to be those that accept it, and others going to persecute you for it. And in a symbolic sense, we have brothers, well, I didn't say symbolic, in a literal sense, many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world are losing their heads because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. I told a story at the Thursday meeting a couple months ago. ISIS had captured a bunch of these Egyptian men. And they were all Christian, Coptic Christians. They were working in Iraq somewhere, and they got caught. And there was a, they marched them all out in those little orange jumpsuits. And they had a little black guy with them. He was from one of the African countries. And he knew nothing about Christianity. And they had him kneel down, and one by one they came by with that knife. Renounce Christianity or off with your head. Nope. Down the line. And they got to this little black guy. And they said, renounce Christianity. He says, well, I'm not a Christian. He says, but I will not accept your religion. I would rather be with these men who gave their life for their God. I see that there's something different with them. Didn't even know. He didn't know the prayer of salvation. He wasn't baptized. He didn't go to a church. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. It was at that moment in his life that the rubber met the road. And he said, I want to believe in that God. Off with his head. That there. I could imagine him standing before Christ and say, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. Though you only knew me for a split second in your life on the earth, what an opportunity to witness the power, the grace, and the mercy of God. But he was persecuted because of the decision that he made. And we see more and more of that in our culture today, don't we? So we see that. We're actually blessed for that. So those are the things that are going to follow. They follow like dominoes, one after another. But look, let's go on here. In verse 13, he says this, you are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, and you are the light of the world. So now he switches from the blessings. Now he switches over to the responsibilities. You see, because the blessings don't come unless you're faithful to what he's called you to do. And he tells them, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, that salt has a persevering or a preservation effect. You know, in the old days, they used to put it on meats, and, you know, we use it even in our foods today. Salt would preserve something for future use. And what he was telling them is that your life, your words, your ministry has a preserving effect upon your nation, your lives, and even the world itself. Do you realize how important your life is? You know, we read over this just real quickly, don't we? You are the salt, you are the light. We sing that song, Salt and Light. But we never take time to really say, what's he really trying to tell us in this passage? And what he's telling us is that your life is of infinite importance. God has not created one of you to have a meaningless life. We see so many people taking their lives because there's no meaning. But as a man or woman of God, you ought to say, my life has a purpose. I may not understand what my purpose is yet, but by golly, I'm going to try to find out what it is. And I'm going to walk it. Well, we know one of our purposes is to bring Him glory in everything we do. So you can start there. Doesn't matter where you work, no matter what you do, you bring God glory where you're at right now. And He'll begin to open doors and begin to make it very, very clear to you what your purpose is. And for that little black guy that gave us, hey, he had 2 minutes to find out what his purpose was. Thief on the cross with Jesus. He only had a few hours to find out what his purpose was. And today, do you know what your purpose is? Your purpose is to bring glory to God. And so he tries to drill it home. This new covenant that he's beginning to establish. This new people that he's calling out. You have to understand there's great value and worth. You know, that's why the church opposes abortion as strongly as it does. Why? Because we know that every one of those children that are aborted has great worth, has great dignity, is created in the image of God. Not created in the image of a tadpole or some monkey that's passed away. We are created in the image of God. And even though mankind is fallen and we see that there's wickedness, we also see great things that mankind is able to accomplish. Because we're created in His image, and we're to teach a world that there's great responsibility. And so He tells them, you're the salt and you're light. We don't have time to go into it. You know, light is an amazing thing. Light has a dual nature. Light can be a particle, it can be a wave. They don't know what it is half the time. And it can be both, and it can be neither. You get into these guys that study quantum physics. They're amazed by the properties of light. You know, it tells us that light can travel 186,000 miles a second. That'd probably be equivalent to going around the world, I don't know, 7 or 8 times in 1 second. You think Pastor John was driving fast on that road? He was close to the speed of light. What is he, Carol? Poor Carol, she was white-knuckling it, and I could have heard her. You know, I go, John, John, be careful, John, John. And, and here's Pastor John driving, huh, huh? Keep your eyes on the road, John, John. Trees coming through the windows, you know, got a pineapple or coconut on her lap from bananas. I love about Pastor John. Now, he don't waste time. He just gets there. So we see we have this great responsibility. Verse 17. We're endowed with that responsibility. In verse 17, Jesus says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. The prophets have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." What did Jesus mean by this? He meant that man in his strength and his ability could never live up to the law. When we look at that law, we look at these commandments, and we say, I can never attain that. I can, you know, I've lied. I've stolen. You know, I've used the name of God in vain, whatever it might be. And so when we look at those, the head should go down, and we go, that's a righteous law. That's a standard I can never accept. I'd never live up to. But Christ came along, lived up to that standard, and by faith, his righteousness is imputed to us. Once again, nothing we did. He did it all. And so he tells his disciple, the people of the new covenant, the people that are the blessed, are the people that are going to have righteousness because they're able to fulfill the law, not because of their own actions, but because of what he did in fulfilling the law. You know, that's an amazing thing. Jesus said this one time. He said, "Who here can convict me of sin?" Nobody raised the hand. Because he led that sinless life. And so it's imputed to us by faith that we can stand before our Father. And when he says, "Esther, why should I allow you access into my presence?" You go, "Hey, God, nothing I did. It's all because of him." We point to Christ. "Esther, step aside." Betty steps up next. "Betty, why should I, you know, allow you in?" "Not because of me,
thank you, Lord,
but because of him."
You
may go on. We can give nothing to him. Amen? He's done all. So he's trying to establish for his people, people that he was going to take out of every nationality, every background. Look around this church here. You got people from every background, every nationality, heritage. The Bible says he breaks down that dividing wall of hostility. That through Christ, that's the common bond. Amen? And so the people that are under that new covenant that he came to establish, that he's laying out the terms. He's saying, my people will be men and women called from every nation. And before he ascended onto heaven, what did he tell his disciples? "Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you." Everything, not half the things. All right, just real quickly, as we go through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, not only does he tell them that he's come, that the people of the new covenant were going to be those who by faith come unto him. But you notice verse 21, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder. Verse 27, you've heard that it said, do not commit adultery. Verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Verse 13, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said. They heard a lot of things in those days, didn't they? And what was he referring to? He was referring to the old covenant law, the Ten Commandments and other laws that God had given them. And there were many of them that observed those things outwardly. But inwardly, it was a whole different story. They may have come and put their arm around you, "Brother, I love you," and in their heart despised you. They may have said, "I've never cheated on my wife," but in their heart, they've cheated on her every time, every day. And he begins to say, it's this new covenant that I'm establishing, not like the old covenant outward is going to be observed. The Bible says that man looks on the outward, but God looks at the heart, on the inward. And so he's trying to drive home to these people. There's a whole new standard I'm taking you to. If you're going to be a covenant people, you're going to be a people, you're going to be a people led by the Spirit of God, I'm going to deal with your heart. I'm going to take your heart and make it new. In that day, I will give them a heart of flesh. I will write my commandments upon their heart. And so we see the heart becomes the issue that God looks at. You can have all the outward trappings. And we, you know, maybe many of us, but there are a lot of people that outwardly, I tell this story all the time. Pastor John and I, one time, were driving. We went way up into the Thumb area looking for this resort area for a men's conference. And we got there, and I had been without coffee a couple hours. I mean, I was getting shaky, you know. I was like an addict. I was like, hey, I got to get a coffee, you know. So we pulled in there, and the guy came out to greet us. And I says, hey, do you have any coffee here? And this guy looked at me like I was the devil, just appeared for him. Remember that old Charlie Daniels tune, Devil Went Down to Georgia, he was looking for a soul to steal? He was way behind, you know, whatever the song was. He was willing to make a deal. And this guy looked at me like I had just appeared before him, and he goes, you're a Christian, and you drink coffee? And in his hand, he had a Coca-Cola, and I don't want to tell him, so, well, you know, same thing there with the caffeine. But you see, that's the way it is. They're looking for outward appearances. And that's why Jesus confounded the Pharisees. He said, John the Baptist, or he mentioned, Jesus himself said this, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and you said he had a demon. He was a demon possessed. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you said he's a glutton and a drunkard. They were at the opposite extremes. John the Baptist had a very ascetic type of life. Jesus, on the other hand, he was getting invited to all the parties. He's going to the weddings, turning water into wine, turning, you know, a couple of loaves of bread into a lot of loaves of bread. I mean, you know, it was a good old time. He only had 3.5 years. He was going to enjoy it a little bit. But he confounded them because their lifestyles were totally different. And they couldn't understand it was not the outward that meant anything to God. It was the inward. Where was your heart? And so all through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount there, we see that God, that Christ himself begins dealing with the heart issues. Outwardly you can look good, but inwardly you can be full of dead man's bones. But he says it over and over. You've heard it said. But then he says this, but I say to you. And he took it to a whole different level. And so as people being led by the Spirit of God, we need to cry out. We need to say, Lord, we talked about being that pure in heart. Make my heart pure. Make my mind pure that it doesn't drift. Give me discipline. Give me control. Let your word empower me. And let's go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to conclude with this. He goes through all these different things about the conditions and the terms. But just like the first covenant, he's now going to lay out the warning. And he says this, chapter 7, verse 21, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. What's he trying to tell them there? Is that you can have all these things manifested in your life. You can walk around, have a great ministry, casting out demons, raising people from the dead, preaching the gospel, and your heart is still not right before God. You see, God doesn't do it to raise you up. He does it to exalt the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're nothing but vessels. Nothing but vessels. And as people of that new covenant, we need to look at this in a whole different light and say, God, I want it on your terms, not my terms. I had a guy just last week, and I'll conclude with this story. He's a friend of mine, known him now for probably almost a year. Met him at a girls' softball tournament. We started talking, and he come in, and he says, oh, I made a big mistake. I said, well, what happened? He says, well, I leased a car for my daughter. And I said, well, how'd you make a mistake? He says, well, I went in there and I only had a certain amount, you know, that I could operate within, my budget. He says, well, then they told me I could get this, and they're going to throw this in the deal, and they're going to throw that in the deal, and they're going to throw this and that in the deal. And he says, by the time he got out of there, his payment had doubled, but he had signed on the line. And then he told me, oh, yeah, this guy, he really kind of messed us up before with my wife's car. And I'm thinking to myself, if he messed you up before, why'd you go back to this guy? And I thought to myself, you know, you should have learned your lesson the first time and not gone back. Why did you do it? So I still don't know the outcome of that. I pray that he can get out of this thing because he was having some trouble financially. And it's like, listen, you got to call some people. You got to be willing to sit down and talk with some people and get things mapped out. And here is people under that new covenant, the new law. He says, be aware of what the conditions are. Just don't blindly walk in there. We see people all the time, you know, you see them on TV running down there to, you know, a big conference somewhere. I want to give my life to God, but they never sit down to consider the cost. Don't become a follower of Christ unless you really understand what you're doing. Or you'll be like this guy, you're going to sign it and then you're going to regret it. Amen? Sit down and consider that cost. So if you're here today, I'm going to call the prayer team to come up. And maybe you said, you know what, I know I'm in that new covenant, but some of the terms I didn't understand. And I want to come back today. I want to make sure that I understand those terms. I want to rededicate my life to Christ. I want to give Him what He deserves. I understand the terms now, and I'm willing to make that step. And if the Spirit of God is moving upon your heart, when we're done praying, you can come forward and they're going to pray for you. Maybe you're somebody who's walked under those terms for a while but kind of drifted away. You've known Christ, but you turned your back on Him and went another way. But you sense in your heart that He's calling you back. You come up, they'll pray for you. Or maybe some of you are someone who's walked with Him for a while, but you're saying, Lord, I hunger and thirst for more of You. I want to know You more. I'm that satisfied. I want to be like the Apostle Paul, when Fred talked about. Even at my last breath, I want to be opening that scripture and learning something new of You, something new, a new revelation of where You're going, something of Your word that'll spur me on, that'll strengthen me in this moment. Doesn't matter where you're at. Well, we give You thanks, God. Bow your heads with me as we pray. We give You thanks, Lord. And Christ began that message. I pray that we would all be part of that group that stands on the mountain where it's fruitful and the water is running and there's life. And Lord, if we're on that other mountain, Lord, that we'd say, you know what, I've been here long enough, I'm tired of this place. Ain't nothing growing here. I'm going over there. And Lord, I pray that we would have it in our spirit, that we'd have it in our heart to get up and move, to get back with You, that we begin to follow You with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. We thank You for Your word today, Lord, and that Sermon on the Mount. May we understand the terms, understand that as we follow You, that persecution could come. Lord, that You look at us different, that You're judging the heart and not the exterior. And Lord, just because we do things, we better do them for the right reason and the right motivation. Father, we give You thanks. We give You praise. We give You glory and honor. We thank You for this day. I pray Your blessing upon Your people as we go forth here today. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. Amen. We do have some donuts upstairs, courtesy of Charlie. He found a place this morning. The other place was closed. So please avail yourself of that. Stick around in fellowship. God bless. I'm so bold to see a revolution somehow.